Well, Renaissance Church, it's good to be back, and it sounds strange. For those of you who know me and my family, you might be wondering, did you ever leave? Some of you may know that our family's in the process of moving to Tennessee. We're on a new adventure. God has called us, and I have been asked to help provide leadership to the engineering school at Vanderbilt University to help with career development, to help students. Yep, you can clap. And so I've been there for 2 weeks and had a snapshot of what's happening there, and with these students, the opportunity to build into them, to ask them questions, and to provide leadership to groups and teams, not just to help them discern a career, but ultimately to discern a calling, even if it's not spiritual language, for them to look at who they really are in their stories. And so I'm excited for that opportunity, I'm grateful for it, but it's so good to be back here today, back here in Jersey. Back here in Jersey. We'll get to some of that later. Because this is specifically to be here today, because here, Renaissance Church is home. It's been home for me and my family for over 3 years. And we've experienced what this summer series has been about, life together. And so I have the honor and privilege of concluding that summer series today as we consider our life together. Last week, Pastor Adam, sitting right there, masterfully focus us on the call to encourage one another. If you haven't listened to that sermon, I encourage you, go back online, listen to it. Because with it, he described encouragement through four actions, right? Sharing, connecting, celebrating, and restoring. We need people in our lives to share with us uniquely to encourage us. We need people to help connect us. We need people to celebrate with us, and we need people to let God use them to restore us. And as I thought about those four words, my immediate thought last week was, that's what Renaissance Church has done for me and our family. You've shared with us our 3 years that we've been here. You've connected us. You've celebrated with us. And yes, by the grace of God, in more ways than you may realize, God has used you to restore us. So thank you. Thank you. So it's important for me as we think about this, as I think about these 3 years, you've encouraged me. So my goal today is to encourage you and to give this sermon as a gift to you to encourage you. So as we do, here's how we're going to do it. We're going to look at the foundation of what provides encouragement, hope in God. Then I'm going to share a bit about my experiences, and then I'm going to cast a vision for us as a church. What does that look like going forward? So to begin, I want to give you one central encouragement, and it's these words. Renaissance Church, embrace God's grace. Embrace God's grace. Grace, which is unmerited favor. Nothing we can deserve. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. Grace is something that comes from God because he loves us. And he offers it to us. Like a loving parent who wants to give good gifts to their children. God is like that all the time. I don't know what your view of God has been like or where it's been formed. But if you look in Scripture, you look at the Bible, our Heavenly Father loves you. And he wants to give you grace. So the encouragement today, the exhortation is embrace God's grace, to do it personally, to do it together communally, and to do it purposefully. So we're going to look at that, what it means to receive God's grace personally, what it means to grow in God's grace communally or together, and what it means to share God's grace purposefully. So to do that, we want to look at the foundation of where this encouragement comes from. And to do that, we're going to look at the New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Hear these words of this call, a series of calls to action in the New Testament, starting in verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As you look at this passage, if you look at it closely, you see there's a lot of communal language. Words like let us hold fast. It says our hope. Let us consider. Provoke one another. Meet together. Encourage one another. You'll see that this is not an isolated spirituality. This is not a me and Jesus religion. This is communal. This is doing it together. This is life together. It's a picture of people helping one another remain anchored to what is true. I love the reason that the writer gives for this hope. It's not hold on because you are strong. It's not hold on because you've got this. It's not even hold on because eventually everything will work out the way you planned. Instead, it's this. He writes, for he who has promised is faithful. Right, this is the foundation for Christian encouragement. Our English word helps us with a helpful picture. Encourage, to put courage into another person. When someone encourages you, they put courage into you when you don't have it on your own. And then flip side, when you encourage someone, you put courage into them. The Greek word that's translated has a richer sense of coming alongside another person to strengthen them, to comfort them, to urge them, to exhort them. And where does that courage ultimately come from? It doesn't come from someone simply saying, you're amazing, believe in yourself. Sometimes we're not strong enough. Sometimes circumstances overwhelm us. Sometimes we get so tired that we don't even recognize ourselves anymore. And sometimes, if we're honest, we're just not amazing. And so if someone says, you're amazing, believe in yourself, some days we're just not. You could laugh. It's kind of funny. It's true. So Christian encouragement instead says, let me come alongside you and help you remember something you may have trouble believing today. And that something is God is faithful. God is faithful. Right? Your circumstances can change, but God is faithful. Your plans can fall apart, but God is faithful. Your career can take a different direction than you anticipated. God is faithful. You could experience losses you cannot explain or repair. Even there, God is faithful. Hebrews 6 earlier in the books calls hope a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Sometimes another person helps us hold on to the anchor when our own grip is weak. Renaissance Church, that's what you did for me. So I want to share a little bit about my experience. When I first came to Renaissance Church just over 3 years ago, I was in a very different place than I am today. I had served as a pastor for over 16 years and eventually reached a point of burnout, which was negatively impacting my health, my family, and my decision-making. I had spent years carrying responsibility and pushing through, believing that faithfulness meant continuing, but it was too much. I broke down. There's a story perhaps for another day, but I hit a wall in my life, and I knew I needed to step down from serving as a pastor of a church. I knew, deep inside, I knew it was the right decision, but it was deeply disorienting. Being a pastor had not just been what I did, it had become intertwined with who I was. It became my identity. I mean, everything was related to being a pastor, how I related to God, how I prayed for people, how I read scripture preparing for sermons, how I even worshiped while thinking what was coming next. Is everything going to take place the way it should? Then seemingly overnight, that was gone. I had to learn how to relate to God again, simply as his child. And that was a lot harder than I expected. And then here I come and visit this church, Renaissance Church. I had coffee with Christian Andrews a couple months before that decision. We had made a connection. So I came here on a Sunday morning, just simply looking to be with God. And the worship services immediately began to give healing. Right? The music. Amen. Right? The preaching from Christian back then, Vito, all the way into Adam and the team. The prayers, the people. I mean, the bagels and coffee don't hurt. But just being together, being here in this place. And I clearly remember the second time I visited and worshiped with you, I sat right over there. And I remember the song that we just sang, Good and Gracious King. And it brought me to tears. This song, if you look at the lyrics closely, they're powerful. Right? Coming to God with empty hands. Coming to a king with empty hands, nothing to offer. Just bringing yourself. Those words, I bring to you my burdens as you give to me your strength. That's when you bring to God your burdens, he gives us his strength. He is a good and gracious king. I was crying my eyes out. There's a person, you may be in this room right now, She was looking at me with her two children, like, first thinking, what guy comes to church on his own? And what guy comes to church on his own and he cries? Like, what is going on here? This guy's a mess. I was crying my eyes out. But it reminded me of God's goodness in a way that I desperately needed. Again, I could come to God with empty hands. I didn't have to come with a pastor resume or explaining everything that had happened, or I didn't have to demonstrate what I was going to do next. I could simply come to God as Jeff Lee, accepted and received. Worship became something God used to meet me again in that season. And then there were my conversations with Pastor Christian as we got together. He didn't begin with, "So how can we use you?" No, he cared about me. He listened. And he made room for my story. See, God's grace sometimes comes through a song, and sometimes it simply comes from another person sitting in a room and giving you permission just to be. Many of us are better at achieving than receiving. I know I am. We solve problems, we lead, we build, we manage, we care for others. Those are good things. But we can become so practiced at competence that we start acting as though grace is for someone else. Eventually, we could even start to try to manage our souls. But God's grace is not something we manage. God's grace is something we receive. And the reason we can receive it is because Jesus opened the floodgates for God's grace. Right? The good news of the Bible, the good news of Christianity, is that despite the fact that humanity had turned away from God, God never turned away from humanity. And he sent his son Jesus. Jesus came to rescue us from sin and to do something we couldn't do, which is to reconcile us to God, to put us in a right relationship with him. And in doing so, then we could receive this abundant, amazing grace that only God can give to us. Jesus did that for us. And when he did that, he adopted us into God's family forever as his precious, prized possessions. Do you know that's who you are? If you are a follower of Jesus, you are adopted into the King's family.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, you can say hallelujah. Let's go. It's 11 o'clock service. I heard rumors that this is when things get kicking, right? So go for it. Hallelujah. If you really sit back, and I mean, it's not something you may wake up every day thinking, you're just like, I just need to get a cup of coffee. But if you were to wake up and realize that you are chosen and loved by the King of the universe, and you are his child, and God loves to give good gifts to his children, he loves to give grace. We can't earn it. We can't make it come faster. Like that song, Good and Gracious King, we have to come with our hands open. And it's not just for one time, not just to be forgiven so that we can then be adopted into God's family to go to heaven. He gives grace every single day. There's grace present as much as there's grace past, as much as there's grace future. Every single day, God gives us grace, and he's restoring us in the process. So that's what it means to receive grace personally. Right, the second movement to embrace grace is to grow in God's grace together, to do it communally. Right? God, for me, by his grace, did not leave me sitting in the same place forever. I needed that space for grace and that healing. But over time, more conversations with Christian, he started to turn up the heat a little bit, but with love. And he challenged me. In many ways, as you think about what the writer of Hebrews said in that passage in chapter 10, he said, let us consider how to provoke one another towards love and good deeds. Christian began provoking me towards good things again. So I'm a big fire person, so if you start poking the embers and the coals, it brings the fire back to life. That's the image that I felt. It was a loving poke. All right, Jeff, God has something for you. And he encouraged me to lead a small group with my wife, Laurie. He encouraged me to join up with Team World Vision and run a half marathon. He encouraged me to preach again and to begin using gifts I was not quite sure what to do with anymore. Hebrews also says in that passage to not neglect meeting together. And it's so true. That small group last fall, it mattered. That Team World Vision experience, boy, that mattered. Men's breakfasts on Saturday morning mattered. Sunday mornings here, conversations here, they mattered. None of those restored me by themselves, but they placed me in relationships and practices where God's grace could keep doing its work, where I could grow in that grace. Again, I needed to know first that I was a child of God. Then I could begin growing again as a child of God. And that's what it means to grow in God's grace communally, right? That's life together. And this is where people begin to come back to life. I call it a Jesus-shaped renaissance. It's a Jesus-shaped renaissance. It's a coming back to life. I experienced it. My family experienced it. We experienced a Jesus-shaped renaissance over these years. And this is where the name of the church takes on even more meaning for me. Right? Historically, right, the Renaissance period refers to that time period between the 14th and 17th centuries, where the Italian Renaissance in particular that was flourishing in the 1400s and 1500s. Cities such as Florence became centers of art and learning. People like Leonardo da Vinci and Michelangelo developed within environments of teachers, apprenticeships, patrons, libraries, and communities where gifts could grow. Right? In that sense, a Renaissance needs an environment. It needs an environment. And that's part of what Renaissance Church became for us. You created a space for grace. You gave us room to worship, grieve, heal, make friends, serve, rediscover gifts, and imagine a future again. Right? The historic Renaissance was a rebirth of learning, creativity, and possibility. What my family and I experienced was even deeper. It was a Jesus-shaped Renaissance. We began rediscovering who we are in Christ, and we embraced God's grace together. But now I want to talk about what was happening underneath the surface. There's so much more going on, and to do that, we need to pull the curtain back. I want to give you a God-sized vision of what God does in our lives. And it's maybe something you thought of, maybe you haven't thought about, but I want us to go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, all the way back to the creation of humanity, and walk us forward. To do that, I want to go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. As we read this, we read, "So God created humans in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth.'" If you look at this passage, a couple words jump out: image and likeness. Now, this is far before college sports and NIL, right, in terms of name, image, and likeness. That's not what we're talking about here, which I do find it interesting that two of the words in NIL are image and likeness, but that's for another day. The words image and likeness, they carried real significance in the ancient Near East. Let me explain. Right, kings in that time often erected images throughout their territories or statues. Right, these images or statues represented the king's presence and authority. Even far from the capital, if you saw an image or a statue, it reminded the people whose rule extended there. In other words, stay in line. This king's in charge. So you saw a statue or an image of someone, it reminded you who's in charge. One fascinating archaeological example comes from Tel Fakhariye in modern Syria, a 9th century BC statue associated with a ruler named Hadayisi contains the language with the words image and likeness. The statue represented the ruler. There was a religious dimension as well. In the temples, there were statues, and there was images of deities that represented their presence and authority. Biblical scholar J. Richard Middleton has written extensively about this background, and it helps us appreciate how striking Genesis 1 is. Who gets to be God's image? Not simply a king, not a statue or in a temple, but human beings. Human beings, male and female, ordinary people, you, me. God fills his world with living images of himself, and humanity is given the extraordinary calling to represent God in creation, to cultivate, to create, to serve, and to help things flourish. We're meant to reflect the character of the king and extend his loving rule all over the world. But the bad news, as we read in Genesis, is that sin entered the world and the image became distorted. So instead of reflecting God's rule, we establish our own. Instead of serving, we use. Instead of trusting, we seek control. Instead of cultivating, we consume. And instead of loving God and our neighbor, we turn inward. Now, the image is not destroyed, but it is damaged. And one way of understanding the entire biblical story is this: God is restoring what sin has damaged. Let me say that again. God, who doesn't give up on us, restores what sin has damaged. And what's the picture of that restoration? We pick it up in the New Testament language about Jesus. In Colossians 1:15, we read that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. There's the Genesis word again, image. If we go back to that book of Hebrews, in the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 3, we read, He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And He sustains us by His powerful word. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Here, as Jesus describes, it's the exact imprint of God. And as it describes Him as sitting at the right hand of God, it speaks to His authority. If you want to know what God looks like, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what humanity was always meant to be, look at Jesus. Look at the way Jesus loves. Look at how He notices. Look at His compassion, His mercy, His courage, His truthfulness. Look at the way He uses power and He gives Himself away. Jesus perfectly reflects God. And Jesus shows us true humanity. I've been asked the question over the years, what is God like? How would we know what God is really like? I mean, you can't see Him. Like, is He just our imagination? Is He like this father figure or Freud? Who is God anyway? If you want to know what God is like, open your Bible and look at Jesus. He shows us what God is like. And again, if we want to know what was God's intention for us as humanity, look at Jesus. That's what it's like. So what does that mean for you and me? Well, it means that God is at work, and He wants us to become more like Jesus. He wants to restore us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 describes it well. He says, And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, listen to this, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Follow the thread. Genesis says humanity was created in God's image. Colossians says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The beginning of Hebrews calls Him the exact imprint of God's being. And now in 2 Corinthians, we read that we are being transformed into that same image. That same image. And that's a work of grace. It's not something we could force to have happen. It's God's work. And God's restoring His image in us by making us more like Jesus. Well, how does that happen? How do we become more like Jesus? Well, I ask the question, how do we become more like anything? Oftentimes, we become like the things that we're around or the people we're around. Is that right? Think about your relationships. Think about if you're married, your spouse or your friends, who you're around, you become like them by what you say, mannerisms. An example I have is I remember when I started dating Laurie, when we were going to go from one thing to the next, whether it was a task or a place, she would say this word, all right. It was like her way to like galvanize, like, all right, we're on to the next thing. And when you're dating, it's cute. It's like, never heard that before. All right. I'm like, all right. All right, all right. And then, this, you know, marriage a couple years in, I realized if I was hanging out with some friends and we were going to the next place, I'm like, all right. I'm like, I just said all right. I picked it up. That's fine. And so that we became the all right family, right? The all right marriage. But what's fascinating is then we went and visited her friend, Lisa, her closest friend from many, many years. And no kidding, we're in the kitchen and we were heading out to dinner and she goes, all right. There's the word. Then I'm like, who started this? I wish I could go back in time, like rewind life, right? And be like, was it Lisa who first said all right? Or was it Laurie who first said all right? Did Laurie give it to Lisa? Lisa give it to Laurie? It doesn't matter. Now I'm saying it. And no kidding, before the first service, our daughter who helped lead worship, before she went out, she goes, all right. I was like, do you know I'm going to? She goes, what are you talking about? She just walked outside. So, but isn't it true? Think about the expressions. The mannerisms, right? Even the ways you react. Lots of times it's by those you're around. I've only been in Tennessee 2 weeks. At the end of last week, I was in a meeting and said, what are y'all doing this weekend? What? Now, I wasn't wearing cowboy boots, a cowboy hat, and bought a truck, right? So everyone's safe. But the fact that I'm like, what, y'all? I mean, I lived in Richmond, Virginia for years. Sure, it's a little bit in the background, but came a little too quick. A little too quick. We become like those we're around. So to be transformed to be like Jesus, how's that play out? We need to be around Jesus. We need to be around Jesus. So how are we around Jesus? He's not sitting here physically, But this is what historically the church has called the means of grace. The means of grace, meaning gathering in worship, opening up the Bible, reading scripture, prayer, serving, being generous, offering forgiveness and confessing as well. All these things, all these practices, it's called the means of grace. It's putting yourself in a place to receive grace. It's not by doing it that you make things happen, but you put yourself in a place where God does this work and you become more and more like Jesus. We learn to forgive. We learn to practice patience. We learn to serve. We become more generous and we are actually better at receiving help. And little by little, God reshapes us. Little by little, He allows this fruit of His Spirit that we read in Galatians 5 to come about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right? That's a great list right there. And they're not just nice Christian qualities. They're the evidence of God's image, the image of Jesus being restored in us to our original intention. And it's His work in us. So now we come to the third movement. We've shared about God's receiving God's grace personally. I've shared about growing in God's grace communally. Now I want to pivot and shift to God sharing God's grace purposefully. And a lot of times still it needs the encouragement of others to help us get there. And I received it from this church. One particular person in particular, he was at the first service, Alton Davis. If you know Alton, you know he's an encourager. Alton spoke specific words into my life about what he saw in me and also what he believed was still possible. Again, sometimes we need another person to see possibility in us before we see it in ourselves. Alton helped me see that perhaps God was not finished with the ways I could use my experiences and gifts, and even to let the painful parts of my story be a part of the story that God was rewriting. Those conversations with him helped me begin looking outward again. What might God still want to do in my life? Who might I serve? Where could these gifts be used for somebody else's good? He encouraged me to go and share God's grace purposefully again. Remember, grace restores us, but grace never stops with us. Right? Back to that God-sized vision. Why does God care so much about restoring us into the image of Jesus? Because Genesis tells us that we are image bearers. We are image bearers of God. We represent the King. We carry His character into the world. Right? Jesus, He was raised from the dead, He ascended, and He sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus remains King, but the witness to His reign is multiplied everywhere. Do you see the wisdom in this? Like, this is the last sermon I'm going to preach a while, so I just need to just let you know how amazing this is. Like, this has been mind-blowing in my Christian life. I'm thinking, if I'm in charge, thank God I'm not. Like, Jesus, I'm going to set up my kingdom in Jerusalem. I'm going to be the king. Everyone's coming to me. No, not God. In his wisdom, God always flips things upside down. Jesus ascends. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God the Father. His rule and reign is there. But He sends His Spirit to live in us, and His Spirit reshapes us to be more like Jesus. So therefore, Jesus is everywhere. Isn't that brilliant? I mean, mind-blowing. Give me the emoji with the blowing up head, right? You could clap. This is what God did and is doing. Yeah, let's go for it. Through the Spirit, Jesus shapes people all over the world into His likeness. One King, one Spirit, countless image bearers in homes, schools, businesses, hospitals, neighborhoods, universities, churches, and communities. Everywhere followers of Jesus go, the loving rule of reign of God becomes visible. Visible. So a Spirit-filled Christian walks into an anxious workplace and can bring peace. A Spirit-filled Christian enters into a conflict but can choose not to retaliate. Or a Spirit-filled leader could be given power and instead of using it for his or her own purposes, can use it to serve others. Right, a Spirit-filled Christian can notice someone that everyone else is ignoring. A Spirit-filled Christian can be a parent who chooses patience and a neighbor who practices generosity. Every one of those moments gives the world a glimpse of the King. This is not simply becoming nicer people. This is participation in God's kingdom. God restores His image in us so that His love, light, and grace can move into the world. This means that your spiritual formation, right, your connection into Renaissance Church, what you do when you open up your Bibles over a cup of coffee in the morning, when you pray with others, when you serve with others, when you're generous, it all matters more than you can imagine. We could begin asking, what would it look like for the loving rule of Jesus to become visible in the places God has entrusted to us? That's the calling of a restored image bearer. We can engage in this by embracing God's grace. Again, receive God's grace personally. Grow in it communally and share it purposefully. These are the movements of what I call the rhythm of restoration. As we go into those movements, God restores us. That's why I keep coming back to these three words: receive, grow, and share. They're not steps to complete, they're a rhythm. We receive God's grace, we grow in that grace, and then we share it, and we receive, grow, and share again and again and again. And in that rhythm of restoration, that leads to a Jesus-shaped renaissance. That's what happened to me here. I came needing to receive. Worship services and Christians' care gave me room simply to be a child again. Then I began to grow as a Christian again, and this community invited me further in. And then people like Alton and others helped me look outward and imagine what God might still do through my life. And so this next step, I'm being called to in a new season at Vanderbilt, helping young people discover who they are, discern potential careers, and develop the skills to live out what's hopefully a more meaningful life. And not just a job, but a true sense of calling for who they are. There's something beautifully full circle about that. So again, I share, God used you to restore that in me. There's one more person I want to mention. His name is George Shepherd. He's oftentimes holding the door at the front. George told me, and he's known me since I was a child, he told me that when he heard that I'd stepped down from pastoral ministry because of burnout, that he prayed for me. That reveals something important about everything I've described. Underneath the worship, underneath the relationships, underneath the opportunities, underneath the encouragement, there was prayer. George was praying before he knew what God was going to do. And I have no doubt that others were doing that too. See, prayer is how we participate in the restoration when we cannot fix another person, which, by the way, we can't fix anyone. We bring another person before Jesus and ask the Spirit to do what we cannot manufacture. Let me say it again. We bring another person before Jesus and ask the Spirit to do what we cannot manufacture. Prayer is not the last resort. Prayer is the fuel for restoration. Because ultimately, Renaissance did not restore me. God did. But you made room. You encouraged. You prayed. And the restoring work belongs to God. The good news about prayer is that means we don't have to carry that burden of changing anybody. We can pray, love, encourage, and create space for grace and trust the Spirit. So for years, I used to end sermons with one thing to remember and one thing to do. So I'm going to do that again today. Here's one thing to remember. Remember this: God restores us into the image of Jesus as we embrace his life-restoring grace. Let me say that again. God restores us into the image of Jesus as we embrace his life-restoring grace. And you could add the word together at the end of that. God created us in his image. Remember, sin distorted that image, but Jesus came to rescue us and restore us to God. And through the Holy Spirit, God is now restoring us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. God has not given up on you. Let me say that again. God has not given up on you. I know in that second worship service with that Good and Gracious King song, if Christian, whoever preached that day, had said that, I know I would have needed to hear that. I believe wholeheartedly there's at least one person in this room who needs to know that God has not given up on you. He hasn't. He has a bigger purpose in restoring you, and it's bigger than even you. He intends for his love, light, and grace to move through you out into the world. So let me give you one thing to do in light of all this. After you receive God's grace, after you grow in it, step up in order to share God's grace and experience a Jesus-shaped renaissance in your life. Step up and do it. Not because stepping up earned God's love, not because it makes it better, but step up because you've already received his grace. So this fall, as Pastor Christian has shared, Renaissance is moving from two worship services to three. That means making more room. Making more room for somebody walking through those doors for the first time. Making room for an exhausted family. Making room for somebody whose faith is hanging by a thread. Making room for students who feel lost and hopeless. Making room for someone who needs community. And that kind of space requires people willing to step up. For you, think about what that specific step is. Maybe it's welcoming. Maybe it's serving with children. Maybe it's hospitality, technology, leading a small group, worship, providing coffee, setup, or whatever is needed. But no matter what, you will be doing something far larger than fulfilling and filling out a volunteer slot. You are helping to create space for grace. You may become someone else's Christian Andrews. You may become someone else's Alton Davis. You may become someone else's George Shepherd just by sharing grace. And in that, something will happen to you as well. You serve and part of you comes alive. You encourage somebody and your own faith grows. You use a gift that's been sitting dormant. You step towards someone who's hurting and discover that Jesus intends for both of you to meet. Remember, you don't manufacture the Renaissance. God does the restoring. But we put ourselves where grace can come to us and through us. So I exhort you, step up, identify something specific, and see what happens, and trust God with the Renaissance. Before I finish, I want to say two words. Thank you. Thank you to all those who welcomed our family, who invited us into your homes, invite us into your groups and friendships. Thank you for those who let me sit and worship without needing anything from me. Thank you for the conversations in the cafe. And thank you for being you. Thank you, Christian Andrews, for caring for me and then challenging me to engage again. And thank you for the other names I've mentioned, like Alton and George and many others who are praying for us. And thank you for caring for my family, making room for my daughters, and walking with us through uncertainty and grief, then also celebrating when new things began to emerge. You did what Pastor Adam described last week. You shared, you connected, you celebrated with us, and by God's grace, you helped restore us. Thank you. Thank you. This church helped our family experience a Jesus-shaped renaissance, a coming back to life. So I'm going to end where I began. Embrace God's grace. Embrace, receive it personally, grow in it communally, share it purposefully. And my story, my prayer is that our story will happen again and again. Different people will arrive with different stories and wounds, but they will encounter the same Jesus. May the encouraged become the encouragers. May the welcomed make room for someone else, and may the restored become restorers. That is life together. Live that rhythm of restoration, and may Renaissance continue to live into its beautiful name, a community where people encounter the life-restoring grace of Jesus Christ and experience a Jesus-shaped Renaissance. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are a good and gracious King. You are the good and gracious King. And you have a vision for our lives that we can't see, but you have it because you love us. And thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he showed us who you are, God. And by coming to rescue us and restore us, gives us not only a second chance, but a million chances. God, you love us. Thank you. So I pray for Renaissance Church. I pray, Lord, that your love and grace pour into these people. And as they receive it, as they grow up in it, that they would share it. And so give us a renewed vision for what that is today. As we go out into this world as your image bearers, may we bring your love and your grace and your light everywhere we go. And may others see a Jesus-shaped renaissance, ask questions, and want to be a part of it. Bless this church. Bless Pastor Christian, Pastor Adam, and all the staff. And may many more experience this renaissance. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.